reading from Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not plagued like other people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth. Therefore, the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Such are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain, I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I have been plagued and am punished every morning. If I had said, "I will talk on in this way," I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge to tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord.
Good afternoon, Sewell. I'm Gary. I'm the pastor around here for now. And, well, what I mean by that is we'd like to hire even more. Definitely not that I'm leaving. You're stuck with me. But as we enter into our time in the Word now, I'd like you to start by thinking about how much it impacts a relationship, like the context in which you first meet somebody totally impacts the way you see that person, right? Imagine like say you meet somebody online, like at an online dating site, right? What do you put forward? Now, I've never done this, but what I hear from my friends is you put your best foot forward, right? And you may even exaggerate a little bit, you know? You may add a couple inches to your height and take a couple inches off your weight. You might have a higher, you know, there might be some exaggeration that happens, and you want to make sure you let people know the good things about you, right? So that impacts, and so, you know, you meet, you hang out, you like each other, and then later you find out some of the other stuff. It really makes a difference, right? But imagine if you meet somebody like in a 12-step group, right? A 12-step group for some addiction you have that, you know, you don't know anything about these people in the room, and you might go really deep. You might find out these super hard things about them, but you don't even know, like, that they're an Olympic athlete or that they're a supermodel or whatever they're. Well, if they're a supermodel, you could probably guess. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just the context in which you first meet someone defines, in a sense, what you think of them and who they are. And so we are in a season in church when it's typically the time of year when people are new to Berkeley and they start coming around. This is the time of year when we start to think about the fall. Things start to change. And so we thought it would be important to have a conversation in August here when You know, people will be new, we'll be introducing people to our community. We thought it would be important to help people get to know us. And then for those of us who have been around for a long time, we thought it'd be really important for us to be like ready for the fall, to be ready to hopefully invite folks to come around church. So we thought that we would start by telling everybody, whether you've been around for a long time or you're new, we thought we'd start off by letting you something really awkward about ourselves. And that will define how you notice us. We thought it'd be better just to be really honest about some stuff, and you can deal with that however you like. One way to get around this is to talk about our church values. Things we really value, practices, like who we are as a church. Like, what do we do together? What kind of a spiritual community are we really? And I think there are five things we do when we get together in a setting like this, or we also get together in life groups in our houses. That's why we're called Church Without Walls. Like, we don't think that church just happens on Sunday. We think it's part of a community a spiritual community that suffuses all of our lives. We get together, we do three things you might say are kind of private or maybe inward. We really love prayer, worship, and reading the scriptures. We feel like we're not just a church that's a social club. We really feel like we're a community that's deeply spiritual. We feel like we are loved by God. We want to connect really deeply with God together. We want to pray for each other. So we're super committed to those three things, to prayer, worship, and reading the Bible. And I think if you get to know us, I think you'll find that we all really love those things, that we have all really been impacted by those things, and we are who we are today because we have done those more kind of private, inward things together. But we don't want to stop there because we don't think spirituality is just inward. We also want to do things that are public, that are outward. And so that's why two other things that we always do are called justice and evangelism. And I think as a church, as we mentioned this last week, I think this is a church, this is a collection of people that love to do justice, that just, we see the brokenness of the world, we are enraged and saddened by the injustice of the world, and we are hopeful and optimistic about the ways that God can break in and bring some of God's wholeness and justice. And so we're stepping into that, and we're growing in all of those things. So I think we like all of those things. And then there's that word evangelism. We believe in evangelism, and this is a church that was originally founded on, we actually think the good news of Jesus should, like, everybody should be, that should be available to everybody, right? That it's almost like a human rights issue, that, like, people should have access to this good news of Jesus, that God loves them, and in a sense, that's what we really hope for in this church, that people would hear about Jesus, and that people would, you know, even people who are not familiar with the church, or for people for whom Christianity brings up really negative issues, or really negative images, we hope that things look different around that. But if I've been talking to people about this for like a year, and when you say the word evangelism, I've noticed people's physical affect even changes. You know, you're like, evangelism, they kind of go like that. They kind of flinch a little bit, or they step back a little bit. It's something that's really hard for us, I think. To be honest, we like prayer and worship and justice and scripture, all those things. But honestly, this is a community, I just want to let you know, we believe in evangelism. We believe in sharing our faith publicly and openly. We believe in sort of going public, as it says. But we don't really like it. It's a hard one. It's emotional for us. It's an issue. And so that's why I thought, why not talk about it for 4 weeks in August? Why not? Because I actually have a lot of hope that through these 4 weeks that we will come to like this little word evangelism again, that we would actually feel more comfortable and more excited about sharing our faith, and hopefully we can get a vision for that that's not all the stuff that we think of and that we see. So I'm wondering, I don't always do this, but sometimes I give people a chance to talk back, and you don't have to talk at all. If nobody wants to say anything, that's fine. I'm always happy to fill all of the airtime. But I'm just curious, when I say evangelism, what is it about that word or that practice that's hard for you? Like, why do you think, and you don't have to answer for yourself, you could answer for your friend, right? Well, my friend, I think, doesn't like it, or it's a struggle because of this. So this is not a personal revelation, but just among us, like you or your friend, why do you think evangelism or sharing faith is just a challenging topic. Let's be honest. Anybody have the courage to shout something out in public here? It's okay if you don't.
But. Not just pushy people.
Yeah, you don't want to be that person, right? I don't want to be that person.
I don't want to be someone's project.
Yeah, exactly. It's so inauthentic, right? There you go. Your odds are pretty high, right? You're an inauthentic, pushy jerk that's going to get rejected anyway. Sign me up, baby. Anything else? Right. Exactly. People, you go public and people think, I know who she is. And you're like, that's actually not me. But how do you explain all that?
Colonialism.
Say more. Right. Yeah, so you're not just being a pushy jerk individually, but you're playing into this larger structural oppression, really, and you're just playing that game blindly. Yeah, thanks.
Postmodernism and cultural relativism.
Why is that a problem?
Because there's no absolutes anymore. Everyone has their own choices, and it's okay for anyone to do whatever they want, and to say that there is this truth that is the truth, capital T, capital T.
Right.
Oh, it's right for you, but it's not right for you.
Right. Right. So who are you to push your beliefs on me? Yeah. Good question.
It's a socially acceptable prejudice at my work to talk down about Christians.
Yeah, absolutely. And there aren't many socially acceptable prejudices anymore. But that's one. And you're like, oh, that's me, actually. How so?
Because core beliefs are tied to, your identity. And so
oh, yeah.
If you bring up your core beliefs, you kind of stir up that person's identity.
Right.
Or you force them to think about their identity.
Right. Super vulnerable stuff. Yep.
A lot of pressure.
Yeah, pressure for what? What's the pressure to do or to?
To live up to being Christian.
Right. That's true. You put a target on your head, right? Like, I'm an especially holy person, and I'm sure you'll see that behavior from me as we move forward in our relationship. Right? Yes. Yes. Huh?
Not knowing how people will respond or what they will do with what you say.
Yeah, just the uncertainty, right? Like, probably rejection, but I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not.
What are they thinking when you say what you said?
Right.
There is not a communication base. It's a message that is coming from above.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not there's not feedback sometimes.
It's just so it's like this one way, like I'm going to tell you how it is. And isn't that a nice conversation? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, what if they ask questions that it's hard to answer? Like if God is good, why is all this bad stuff happening?
Right. Exactly. You might expose your own ignorance, right? Like, sorry I brought it up. It's all good. Let's just, Yeah, never mind. Let's change the subject. All right. See, I told you this is a hard topic, right? It's so easy to just come up quickly with stuff. All right, so we're done. Let's worship. No, we're not. We're not, actually, because I think that all these things are true. And I have actually two P's and two F's, which I think summarize some of the stuff we've shared. I think one thing, all this stuff came up in what you shared. I think our culture has definitely defined your spirituality, like religion, especially Christian religion, as a private thing. Like no one would say you can't believe whatever you want to believe. Like you say, you can do whatever you want, but that's private and you kind of need to keep it there and you need to share it only when it's appropriate to share other private things that might be embarrassing or awkward, right? Like saying you're a Christian definitely fits into like the thing you would share about your, like, I have a mole, or whatever you want to share. Like, which would you rather share first, that or that you're Christian? Probably the mole, It's this private thing, and that's been true for a long time. Enlightenment, post-enlightenment, religion is private. Be wise in how you bring it up. And so that if you do decide to bring it into the public sphere, the pressure, like Dan mentioned, the pressure to, you better do it really well. Because your margin of error is almost nothing. If you're going to transgress that private categorization of faith and put it in the public sphere, you really better not screw up, right? So it's this sense of like public, private, and then if you're public, you better be presentable, or there's all this pressure, all these P's, right? It's hard. It's really challenging. And I think one way of sort of summarizing some of the discomfort we feel around around evangelism are kind of two F's. One is, these are kind of theological words, but I'll explain what I mean by them. One is finitude and one is fallenness. Right? By finitude, I mean we're finite people, and a lot of times with faith, we just feel like, man, I don't know enough. That's exactly what you just said, Deb. Like, I have this little, this is like this huge topic, and I'm going to bring it up, and what if I just don't know enough. I am a finite person. I am not qualified to do this thing called, you know, evangelism. And the other thing is, I think what Dan talked about, this idea of fallenness. In Christian theology, there's this belief that we're not quite what we should be, that we fall short of God's perfect goodness, and we're fallen people. And so if finitude is like we feel like we don't know enough, fallenness is we feel like we're not good enough, really, to talk about this stuff. So this is a private thing. We're finite. We're fallen. It just feels like there are so many barriers, like we just can't deal with it to get going. So I think one way of responding to these very real barriers, these really big issues, is to try to reframe evangelism, to try to reframe sharing faith in a way that actually deals with some of these objections or some of these issues. So that's what I hope to do just really briefly this afternoon. And I would say the next 2 weeks, I'd like to talk about bold humility. I'd like to redefine sharing faith as an act of bold humility, and I'd like to just sort of play with that oxymoron a little bit. And this week, I'd actually like to talk more about humility, which is why Rochelle read that psalm. It might be an odd choice to choose for my biblical text when I talk about evangelism this very odd psalm. But let me try to explain why I think it's important in understanding this bold humility that might make evangelism more palatable and even something that would be desirable to all of us. First of all, I chose this psalm. It's a lament psalm. A lament psalm is a kind of, like the psalms are sort of like this section of poetry and music in the Bible, these ancient Hebrew songs, which give deep, powerful expression to faith. And a whole bunch of, in fact, most, the biggest category of those kind of songs are actually called lament psalms. They're actually sad. It's people giving voice to their pain, to their doubt, to their questions. So I'm not just cherry picking a psalm to make my point. Actually, when you go, and these psalms have actually been core to the church's worship. Like, it used to be that serious Christians, like monks and people like that, they would go through all the psalms every week. They would go through every single thing. So they would be doing a lot of lamenting. Like, this kind of stuff would come up. Sometimes I'm sure they felt happy, but they're chanting these lament psalms. Like, what's this about? So it's very important. It's very these things are very numerous. And they tell us a lot about God, about the role of lament in our lives, the role of emotional honesty in our spirituality. But it's interesting. I think they also tell us something about evangelism, about sharing faith. And along with Isaiah, I've been going through the Psalms a lot this summer. So for me, I've really kind of impacted this. And as I just think about these kind of lament Psalms in general, I'm just so grateful that those are in the Bible. Think about a religion that puts as part of its sacred scripture, like poems and songs from people who are saying, I'm not even sure if this religion is true, right? Someone's like, I'm not sure this is true. This world is so broken. Where are you, God? All these people are so rich and I get nothing out of it. And God's like, yep, let's put it in the Bible. That's powerful. Have you ever thought about why that is? I mean, you have to be a pretty secure religion in yourself to put challenges to the religion itself in your own Bible, in your own scripture. And yet that is what we see. So let's take a quick look just through this Psalm 73 again. Because I think this is a sort of narrative of a very vulnerable person. This is, in a sense, a person's private, we're going back to public and private again. This is a person's private experience of God. And we're going to go through kind of quickly, but it's this sort of narrative, this very internal private revelation of where this person is. And at first, the writer, I'm going to call him he. I don't know if it is a he or she, but odds are probably good in a patriarchal society that he's a he, so I'm going to say he. But this person says, starts off saying the right thing, surely God is good, all this stuff, but as for me, I have these issues. And he goes through and he's pretty honest about what his doubts and his questions and his vulnerabilities are. And it has to do with the prosperity of the wicked. It has to do with, like, are we really living in a world that's fair and just at all? And if we're not, how could there even be a God, right? If all of these people that we see, like people who are evil, who oppress others, they're doing well. All these different ways, they seem to be doing great. But people who are trying to do what's right, who are trying to follow God, who are trying to do the right thing, what do they get? All day long I've been plagued and I'm punished every morning. And so how does this person feel? How does this sacred scripture writer feel? He actually says, like, in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in ignorance. Like, it's not even worth it. Like, I'm just going to be on the bottom of the totem pole anyway, and the Donald Trumps of the world will get elected, and so thanks a lot. What's the point of believing in God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, right? And so he's really honest in this passage with his questions, his struggles, his doubts. What's interesting is he then goes on to say he gets a new perspective. He's really honest about these questions and doubts. But as he continues, he actually changes his perspective. And what changed his perspective is actually that moment of being in the sanctuary of God, that moment of bringing these doubts to God and saying these things to God in a way that he's safe, he can say it. He doesn't have to hide and have this nice relationship with Jesus where he says all the Sunday school answers. He brings that raw stuff and those questions before God, and his perspective changes, and he sees maybe that's not the end of the story. Maybe that there's actually something, there will be justice done one day. And maybe that, even recognizing that actually there's something that is worth it about just the presence of God in my life. Even if I'm not that person that's rich and prosperous and famous, like actually the presence of God, this kind of spiritual connection, which is the core of my identity, maybe that's even better. He's kind of musing all this and trying to figure it out. That I'm actually going through a life in which I know who I am, I know I'm loved, and God is guiding me. And afterwards, you know, even in eternity, there's something even better. So he goes through and he sees things are different. And he ends there, he says, so he concludes, like he sees that the evil people will ultimately perish. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and I will tell of all of your works. So there's the evangelism. So we actually see that little phrase at the end, to tell of all your works. We see that the Psalms actually are not just private. They sound private because they're these intimate thoughts, right? These intimate spiritual experiences. But then all throughout the Psalms, all around these laments, they turn out to be super public. They turn out to be this set of published songs or hymns, which you want to tell to everybody. You want to put them on YouTube so everybody will play them, right? These are public statements. This rawness, this sense of honesty turns out to be a public thing that everybody's supposed to hear about. Isn't that interesting? And I thought that this psalm, Psalm 73, this is powerful, but this is like a lament psalm that has a sort of tidy conclusion, doesn't it? Right? He's like, well, I had all these doubts, but then I went to the sanctuary, and now I don't have doubts anymore. Praise God, let me tell you about that. Right? It's a little easier when you have a tidy conclusion to the story. But that's why I had us pray through, at the very beginning of the service, Psalm 74, which is another lament psalm, but there's no tidy conclusion to this one. This is just as public. This is just as questioning and doubtful and raw, but it doesn't have a nice conclusion. In fact, I think the core of this psalm is this one right here, that these refugees, these exiles who have had everything taken from them, we have no sign from God, no more prophets, we're not hearing anything from God, and none of us knows how long this will be, period. That's it. That's the sharing in that particular psalm. And so I think these psalms really give us a picture. It's an interesting picture of what a public witness could be like. It sounds private, but it's super honest, and it turns out to be very public. And in fact, in these same songs, there's this exhortation to actually tell everybody about this and to be sort of open and honest. God has authorized this, and I think this should really impact our own understanding of evangelism, of sharing faith. What kind of faith are we sharing? And part of that faith is the faith of these lament psalms. And so I guess to go back to those, some of the objections we have to evangelism, to sharing faith. First of all, finitude, right? A lot of us, we don't feel like we know enough. We feel like, how can I like give all the right answers to somebody? And of course, isn't that what sharing faith is? Isn't sharing faith with someone telling them all the right answers and telling them what to believe, right? Maybe not. First of all, simply because faith is a mystery. I think so often we think that faith is just a collection of right answers, and let me tell you what that is. But we have to remember that even though we know we've been loved by God, even though we've met Jesus, that God is so much bigger than we are, and that ultimately whatever we share it as a mystery. We can't just put it in a box, package it, and hand it out. This isn't something we can just market. People certainly try, but they shouldn't, because you can't market a mystery. And so one of my favorite philosophers talks about how faith is always perennially penultimate, right? That means it's always not quite there, right? God is perfect, but our understanding of God is always not quite there. We'll never get to that place where we can tell everybody the right answers, and that's what evangelism is. No matter what your current understanding of who God is, it always falls short. Everyone in this room, we all fall short. And so evangelism can't be telling people the right answers, because all we can do is share our perennially penultimate experience of God with somebody else. So I think that actually introduces faith, like Gustavo said, not as a monologue, but as a dialogue. Because I'm not coming into a conversation about faith assuming I have all the answers. In fact, none of us really think that, but we feel like we're supposed to pretend, right? And then it's just awkward and inauthentic. But if we can just really be honest about like, oh yeah, nobody has all the answers. Yeah, it is, I am finite, I don't quite get it, but in conversation then, we can talk about faith, and I'll just share what I think I get right now. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe the person we talk with will give me some new information. Maybe their perspective will teach me something. So let me tell you, sharing faith really is supposed to be a genuine conversation in humility, right? The examples we've seen, like JJ said, of these arrogant people telling everybody how it is with their big signs, that's not how evangelism is actually supposed to be. It's supposed to be this careful, dialogical cultivation of a mystery together. And that doesn't sound quite so awful. And that's even what we see in the Psalms. I think even the idea of fallenness, so not only do I not know enough, but like feeling like my faith isn't good enough to really justify sharing. One of my good friends in this church, he or she, when we talk about evangelism, will often say like, well, who would want my depressing life? Right? Like, yeah, you can become a Christian and be depressed like me. Like, isn't that compelling? And that makes sense, right? Like, and I think we've all heard models of like, you share your faith, you're supposed to tell everybody your testimony and how like awesome you are now that you have Jesus, right? So you magnify how bad your life was before, like all those drugs I did, and now you magnify how awesome you are and how like everyone should be like you, and you have this halo that goes around. And we know it's not true, but then we think like, well, what am I sharing then? Like, who wants to be like that? And that this is where I think evangelism, sharing faith, is not like marketing. It's not even like being on what are these websites? I'm thinking of Tinder, but what are the other what are the? It's not like Tinder, but it's what's the Christian one? eHarmony. That's the Christian one, right? So, what's that? Mingle match Christian Mingle. Okay. Forget you heard the Tinder thing. It's not even like Christian Mingle, right? It's not like that. Because it's not, evangelism, sharing faith, is not necessarily putting your best foot forward and saying just all the good, nice things about yourself. As we see in the Psalms themselves, It's about sharing the questions and the doubts and sharing authentically what's really going on. This is even related, like a lot of the lament psalms, some of them are like directed towards God. Like, God, I don't know if you're really good. Some of the lament psalms are directed towards like me. You know, like the psalmist is saying like me or my people have just screwed everything up. And we have, in a sense, we have dragged God's name through the mud. But they're willing to say that publicly. So I would suggest to you that part of this humble side of evangelism, of sharing faith, some of this humble side of faith really has to do with lament and confession, even of ourselves, we as Christians, how we have fallen short. So an example of this is this sign I saw at a pride parade. On behalf of Christians, we're sorry for showing hate, not love. So regardless, this is a controversial issue. Like, as Christians, how do we respond well to the LGBTQ community? And that's a hard question, and I'm not here to solve that right now, and we in this church believe different things. But one thing I think we can all agree on is that the place to start is here. That the place that we witness to this community, to the outside community, is to say, actually, we're sorry. We've gotten it wrong. Our community has sent out a message of hate and not love, and we want to own that. I believe that this is lament psalm evangelism. This is owning it, and I believe this is a faithful public witness. So I think the good news for all of us is I think most of us are already there. Most of us are already at this place of humility when it comes to our faith. We're deeply aware of our finitude and our fallenness. We're aware of our questions and the place that our spiritual life doesn't quite add up. But so many times we feel like that disqualifies us from really being an evangelist. And what I would say to you is if you are keenly feeling your questions, if you are keenly feeling your shortcomings, then there would be no better evangelist than you. That you are exactly in the right place to write your own lament psalm in public with the people that you're around in that kind of honest, authentic sort of space. The world does not need more arrogant know-it-alls to be evangelists. I don't know why there often seems to be a correlation there. You know, people who feel like they have all the right answers then seem to have a lot of courage dispensing those answers. I would say that the example of the lament psalms, and these are just two that we've seen in the service today, Psalm 74 and 73. I think those are examples of people being willing to be honest. It's that humble side of bold humility that actually is an authentic testament to faith. And that I'm not even saying that everybody will convert to Jesus if you do that. But what I will be saying is that we will be doing an authentic sharing of our faith. And we will be doing as a church what we set out to do when this church was founded. And I think this is a vision of evangelism and of sharing a faith that we can all get behind, whether you're a person who's sort of a professional Christian like me and you get paid to do it, or whether you're a person that's here, maybe you're coming back to church after a while, maybe you're a person who's like, I'm not sure that my beliefs line up with this church. That's great. I think sharing faith is something then for all of us, that we can share wherever we're at on the journey and the best that we've seen, and that that's going to be a blessing to somebody else, and somebody else can then bless you in response as well. So I look forward to continuing this conversation on faith, but right now I'd like to just worship in response and remember that with faith we have some good news to share, that despite our shortcomings in following it and despite our lack of fully understanding it, it's something really worth celebrating. And so that's what I'd like to invite us to do, to move from lament, actually, to celebration right now in worship. So let me just pray for all of us. God, all these barriers that we've voiced really are real. But I pray that you would give us some new freedom in this area, Lord. I thank you that you aren't calling us to be rude jerks or to be inauthentic or to be controlling or to be anything other than loving. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to be honest about who we are. And I pray that people would actually see you in that humility. And they would know not the right answers, but that they would know that they are loved by you. And Lord, it's for that reason that we continue to gather. And it's for that reason that we worship together. In Jesus' name, amen.